I appreciate your presence and certainly appreciate the invitation to be with you this week. And I hope that our lessons will be encouraging. I hope that they will be according to God's word and will. Appreciate the Mayberries taking me in into their home. It's an extra effort to keep someone I know, and I appreciate their great sacrifice and their hospitality to do that. It's good to see Jonathan and Lisa this evening, and Brother Fite and others here whom we've known for years, and I appreciate them and their labors in the gospel. And Brother Fite especially has always been an encouragement to me through the years and his work in the Lord, and it's good to see him this evening. But I've been looking forward to this meeting for a long time. I was looking at my records and noticed that I had been here back in 2008, and so it's certainly good to be with you. And I didn't mention John Partain. Of course, his grandfather, you know, Wayne Partain, spent so many years preaching in Spanish with my father, Bill Reeves, and the Partains are very dear to us, and it's good to see John here worshiping you with you and his family. And I think Wayne would be proud, John, of the work that you're doing in this congregation, especially as an elder in the Lord's church. And I understand that he'll be celebrating his 100th birthday this year, and the Lord has blessed him with so many years to preach the gospel. I called Wayne a few months ago on another matter, and we were Zooming together, so I got to see him, his face, and I thought, wow, he just hadn't changed. He's still going at it at 99. That was last year, and the Lord has blessed him so greatly. So I'm not sure what I'm enjoying more this week, the opportunity to study God's word with you, or to be with brethren whom we have so many close associations, and we know the same brethren, we know the same family members and friends in the Lord, and that's encouraging as well. So both of those matters are encouraging to me. When the elders were talking with me about the topics for this week and this weekend, they wanted some lessons to encourage the members here at Adu Street to reach out to others, share the gospel with others, talk with others about what kind of a church we are here. We're a New Testament church, what we're trying to be. And so I wanted to let you know that tonight's lesson and tomorrow night and Saturday morning, those three lessons deal with the topic of letting people know about who we are here at this congregation. And the elders would like, obviously, all of us, we would like to grow. And so they wanted me to bring some lessons to help you talk with others about the gospel. And I see a number of young people here, and I'll be talking with you and about you and for you tonight, because you have such a great opportunity to talk with your friends and bring them to a service here. So tonight's lesson, distinctive Christianity. Tomorrow night's lesson, what is our mission in this community? What are we trying to provide here? What is our goal, our mission? And then, Lord willing, Saturday morning at 11 a.m., what our religious neighbors need from us. I'm going to go down through the familiar cases of conversion in the book of Acts and talk about what our religious neighbors need from us using those cases of conversion as an example. But this evening, if you'll turn with me in your New Testament to Luke chapter 5, Luke chapter 5, we're going to look at Luke's account of the healing of the lame man who was let down through the roof as our introductory study this evening in the Word of God. Let me switch over. There we go. Introductory statements concerning the distinctive Christianity that we have. This evening, I want to study with you about how that you can talk with others around you and talk with them about how that we are a distinctive church in this community of Alvin. And we're going to begin this evening by looking at the fact that Jesus himself was distinctive and the church that he built on the day of Pentecost was distinctive. So here's what I want you to take home this evening. When you talk with others, I want to challenge you to talk with them about how that we are different and that we are distinctive. And What we're going to do this evening is something maybe a little bit different than what you might be thinking, and there's a reason for it. A lot of times when we talk with others about how distinctive we are, we will commonly talk about, for example, something in our worship service. For example, we sing without an instrument. We will bring that up maybe to a neighbor. Or we'll talk about how that we baptize for the remission of sins, or we take the Lord's Supper each first day of the week, not quarterly or monthly, but each first day of the week. It might be something involving the worship service. We might talk about something involving the work of the church, that we engage in the teaching of the Word of God. We don't engage in any kind of social or recreational things. And we certainly need to keep doing that. And that is certainly an important point that shows that we are distinctive. But this evening, I want to talk about some other things that show us and show our friends that we are distinctive in addition to those things. And here's why. I have been talking a lot to non-Christians or members of denominations in Clarksville in the past few years, and I'm running across this. When I bring up something such as we don't sing with an instrument, just about every time I talk with somebody, they're usually younger crowd, they say, that's not a problem with me. I have no problem with it. I have no problem that y'all sing without an instrument. It's really interesting. What's happening, especially among those who are younger, it doesn't matter to them. That's not something that's on their radar. They're actually concerned about some other things that we're going to talk about tonight. So, some of it has to do with an age group or a demographic. If it's someone my age or older, and they're a member of a denomination, and you're talking with them, they may be concerned about those kind of things. Do y'all believe in baptism for the remission of sins? Or I heard that you don't believe in music. If you're talking to an older person, it might be something like that. But just about every time I talk with somebody who's younger, that is not an issue. They don't know about those things. And with regard to instrumental music, it doesn't even matter to them. There is a church in Clarksville called Life Point. They would be considered a large community, non-denominational church. They have several thousand members. They have this, they're known for a very big praise band and an entertainment type worship service. Well, because they're so large and so many people attend that place, that if I will often ask the banker, young banker lady, go through the teller line there, and she knows that I'm a preacher, you know, and she knows what my employment is, and I will talk with her, invite her to services, and I would say something to her like, well, she'll say, well, I go to Life Point. I say, well, we would like for you to come visit with us. Now, you've got to understand, we don't have instrumental music. We don't have a praise band. And she would say, that doesn't matter to me. That's fine. It's no problem. There are people where that is not really an issue. And other things like that. But they are concerned about some of the things that we're going to talk about tonight. So, when you're talking with others in this community, inviting them to come and so forth, let's talk with them about how that we're distinctive in addition to things like the worship service, the work of the church, the organization of the church. If you're talking especially with younger people, coworkers, classmates, I would encourage you to bring up some of these other things that we're talking about tonight and share with them the fact that we are distinctive in our service to Christ. In Luke chapter 5, this is Luke's account of the healing of the lame man let down through the roof. And you know the story. So we pick up the reading in Luke chapter 5 and verse 24, Jesus said to this man, arise and take up thy couch and go into thy house. And immediately he arose before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his house, glorifying God. Now underscore this in your Bible. And amazement took hold on all, and they glorified God, and they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Look at that in your Bible. We have seen strange things today. Jesus did things that made him distinct and different. And he did that all throughout his ministry. Jesus was distinct. There were other religious teachers at this time. There were scribes and Pharisees. There were Essenes. There were different religious leaders, different prophets, and so forth. Jesus was distinct. When he did this, the text says, when you're reading in the Gospels, sometimes the text will say, and all were astonished, or they marveled at this saying. Sometimes, like here, they glorified God, and they said, we have seen strange things today. He stood out. He was different. There were all kinds of religious leaders in the day, but he was different. And we know different ways in which that was the case. He was the divine Son of God. He worked miracles. He spoke directly from God. But there were things that he said and did that made him distinct. He stood out. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 7 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? The multitude recognized that he taught with authority and not as the scribes. They knew that he was saying something that was different. Look at Luke chapter 2, verses 47 and 48. At 12 years old, when he's in the temple, Luke records that the teachers were amazed. And it says they were amazed at his understanding and his questions. This is 12 years old. He's standing out. He's not the average 12-year-old boy. You remember in Luke chapter 4 and verse 22, if you'll turn with me there, Luke 4 and verse 22, when he is in Nazareth there teaching in the synagogue. They wondered at the words of grace which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, is not this Joseph's son? You turn to John chapter 4 and verse 27 with the woman at the well. The disciples were amazed that he was speaking with a woman. That stood out as something that was distinct and different. Why would a Jewish man be speaking with a woman? John 4, 27. And then a couple of verses later, when the woman goes and talks with her fellow citizens there at Sychar, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Can this be the Christ? He was different. And of course, John 7 in verse 46, when the crowd there in the temple in Jerusalem is trying to decide, well, do we follow Jesus or stay away from him? And there's a division among the crowd. John 7 in verse 46, never man so spake. Jesus was different and distinct. He stood out. And what we want to talk about this evening is, how can we talk with others and let them know that we are practicing a distinct New Testament Christianity, in addition to all those good things that involve the work and worship of the church and the organization of the church? Let's talk about other things as well. Well, it's not surprising then that on the day of Pentecost, when Jesus built his church, that we begin to see in the book of Acts that they are distinctive and they stand out. They are different. Remember, there's other religious groups. You could be, if you were a Jew, you could be a member of the scribes or the Pharisees, or maybe if you wanted to go out and have a more primitive life, you could go down to the Dead Sea and join the Essenes. Or if you wanted to be a part of a political group, there were two choices that you could have in the first century. You could be a zealot if you wanted to, or you could be a Herodian. There were different parties that you could be a part of, different groups that you could be a part of. But when the New Testament church started on the day of Pentecost, people are saying, whoa, wait a minute. These people are different. And so you remember in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13 that the Jewish leadership there beheld the boldness of Peter and John, and they realized and they knew that they had been with Jesus. They had took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. These men are different. And turn to chapter 5 and verse 13 after the matter of the death of the two liars, Ananias and Sapphira, we find in Acts chapter 5. Well, in verse 11, including that, fear came upon the whole church. And then going down to verse 13, the rest dared no man join himself to them. It was a very serious congregation. They took church discipline very seriously, and there was accountability and responsibility. And so some would not join themselves because they realized this is a very serious group. Howbeit, the people magnified them. I didn't put this on the PowerPoint there, but if you go back to chapter 2 in verse 47, having favor with all the people. It was a church that was liked. They were liked. And they were impressing those citizens of Jerusalem. You remember in Acts chapter 17 in verse 6, when Paul comes to Thessalonica, and he and Silas are there, and the report is, these men have turned the world upside down. They have come here also. They've turned the world upside down. There was something different about their preaching. There was something different about their courage and their stand for truth. And then, of course, you turn to chapter 28 and verse 22, when Paul makes it all the way to Rome. The Jews wanted to know more about Paul and the preaching that he had done. And they say to him, wow, we have heard about this sect that you are a part of, and it is everywhere spoken against. The word was out. The New Testament church is different. And so, brethren, let's talk this evening about how that we can talk with our friends and neighbors about being distinct. And for those of you who are taking notes this evening, if you'll jot these things down, these are some things that you can mention with that classmate or that coworker, that neighbor. And depending upon their age, especially if they're a little bit younger, it's going to resonate. Because I'm running into people who say to me, I don't care if you have instrumental music or not. That's not a deal breaker with me. I can come in and I'm perfectly happy with singing. And sometimes, and we'll talk about this more tomorrow night with regard to the work of the church. We've actually had this happen in the last 6 months where we've had some people come from the institutional church. And one of the first things I said to them was, they hadn't been there very long, I said, we don't have a kitchen. You know what they said? It doesn't matter to us. We don't want that anyway. It's different. Things are different now. Years ago, it really mattered to a Baptist, for example, that you have some sort of a band or piano or organ or something. It really mattered to institutional brethren years ago. Do you have a kitchen and do you send money to a sponsoring church and so forth? It's changing now. Those kinds of things are not things that are on people's radars. I'm not saying that those things don't need to be discussed or they're no longer issues. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying those are not things that people are asking about and concerned about when they are looking for a place to worship. Some of these things that we're going to look at now are on their minds. So first of all, when we're talking with people about being distinctive, we need to let them know that we are a local church and it's a way of life. We are Christians 24/7. It's not something that we do at a building. It's not a social club. It's not something where you check in on Sunday and then just do whatever you want the rest of the week. We are Christians through and through 24/7. We are members of a body. We are members of a body, Ephesians 4:16, and just like the members of our own physical body, we want that to function 24/7. We want our arms and legs and hands and feet and shoulders and neck and head. We want all of that working 24/7. That's what we are here at Adu Street. We are Christians who are members of a body, and we want to serve Christ 24/7, and we're here to help each other 24/7. That actually resonates with a lot of people today, because a lot of people today view religion, they're tired of religion being sort of in name only, or it's sort of this church, Sunday church thing only. Some people are tired of that, and there are many, many people today that actually want what we might call a support group. They want a spiritual family. They want people to help them on a daily basis. You know what you can tell them? We'll be glad to help you with that every day here at Adu Street. That's what we are. We're a body, and we have members that work and function as Christians each and every day. It's not a social club where you're kind of here and not here and pay some dues, and you may or may not be here, but we are a way of life. That actually resonates with people. Let's look at something else. We have an authority that is the New Testament only. Paul said that I did not receive my gospel from men. I wasn't taught it from man. I did not receive it from man, but it came from Jesus Christ. We have an authority in the New Testament here, and that is our only authority. And that New Testament inspired message is profitable for teaching, instruction in righteousness, and we can be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Our authority here is the New Testament Word of God. The reason why that resonates today, there are so many people today that are discouraged, disheartened, disillusioned with classic denominationalism because they've been burnt on man's word saying this and man's word saying that, and different denominations approving of even lifestyles that they don't approve of. Just a few years back, we had a visitor and I talked with them. They were from the Methodist Church. And I asked her, well, why are you here? And we got into this discussion and she said, I'm really disillusioned with the Methodist Church, because they keep having these conferences and they are approving of homosexual bishops in the Methodist Church, and I know the Bible doesn't teach that. And I'm so disillusioned with my denomination. I want something where the Bible is taught. And so there are people who are glad to hear that you are just simply New Testament authority only group of people, because they've been burnt by so many other religious groups that are leading them astray with what man wants and what man teaches and man's conferences and synods and man's word. Talk with your friends about how that we just follow the New Testament. That's actually refreshing to a lot of people. Let's look at something else. Talk with your friends and neighbors about the fact that as members here at Adu Street, we strive to live pure lives. If we sin, 1 John 1, 7 through 9, we confess our sins, and he's faithful to forgive us. But we're striving to live pure lives. We're not going to live worldly lives. We don't encourage that. We don't condone that. And that is actually resonating with a lot of people. There are people today that are tired of the hypocrisy. I've talked with people before. They say, I don't go to such and such church anymore. I'm just tired of all the hypocrites. And on Sunday, there'll be this worship service, but during the week, I see them cussing. I see them drinking. I see them gambling. And, what kind of members do y'all have? It's a great opportunity to say, look, we are striving to live pure lives in our life. And the grace of God has appeared, instructing all men to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to live godly lives. That doesn't mean that I might not sin or something like that, but we are striving to live pure lives. That actually resonates with a lot of people. Because when you talk with some of them, they will say, I've been led astray by the leadership. I'm tired of the leadership being hypocritical, and I'm tired of my friends claiming to be Christians on Sunday, and then they go party all week. I just want something different. What do y'all do? I would talk with them about this matter. And even some of our young people are beginning to see things. For example, that sexual immorality, there have been decades in the past. Some of you remember the late 1960s and early 1970s. There have been decades in the past in this country that have really encouraged and condoned and advertised, sexual freedom and free love and that kind of thing. And society kind of waxes and wanes on those kinds of things. There's times when, drug culture was really popular, and then by the 80s and 90s, it kind of went out some. When I was in high school, kind of went away, but now we're again into pot and marijuana and encouraging all of that again. So society kind of goes and comes on those matters, but I'm also hearing more and more that people And it's actually a good sign that younger people are wanting to get back to maybe saving themselves for marriage and remain sexually pure and pure in other areas of their lives. And so that does resonate with people. You can talk with them about that kind of thing. We preach unity. We believe in one body. We are members of one body, Romans 12:5. We're baptized into one body, 1 Corinthians 12:13. And we strive to keep the unity of that one body. And our platform is based upon Paul's teaching here in 1 Corinthians 4. There's one body, which is the church. We know that from chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. The body is the church. One Holy Spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling, heaven. One Lord Jesus, one faith, the body of teaching in the New Testament. One baptism, water baptism for the remission of sins. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. And Paul starts off in verses 1, 2, and 3, that we can give diligence to keep the unity. But turn back with me to verse 2 and 3. I will probably say this more than once this weekend. We're in a culture that is encouraging selfishness. I will have some things to say from time to time about social media. Please don't get me wrong. I'm all for it. I use some of it. It can be used in very good ways for the Lord. But in the general way in which it's being used in our culture, it's teaching people to be selfish and narcissistic and focused on themselves. And if you look at verses 2 and 3, that's the opposite of what Paul is calling for here. And you can talk with your friends and neighbors and say, look, I'm with a local church of Christ, and we're trying to promote unity, but it comes about because we're trying to be selfless, not selfish. Lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're going to look out for others. And so this long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, we're looking out for the interest of others. And people like to hear that. They like to hear that we want to be selfless. We want to help others. We want to work with others. That is a message that people like to hear because we're in a very selfish world. All they hear and see is selfishness. And so we're trying to promote something differently that leads to unity. A lot of people that you talk to today probably have a divorce in their family. They probably have a single parent in their family. They probably have some sort of a dysfunctional type of background. And they've seen what division does. They've seen what anger and hatred does. They see what abuse does. They see verbal abuse and physical abuse. They've grown up with that kind of thing. But you're talking with them about a group of people that are selfless, and things are done, chapter 4, verse 2, in love. And they're crying out for that kind of thing. They want that kind of thing. They need that kind of thing, and they will perk up and listen when you offer these kinds of things. When we talk about distinctive Christianity, brethren, what I'm talking about tonight is elements that are the opposite of what culture is saying. We're distinctive, yes, when we sing without an instrument, and we need to keep preaching and teaching that. That's very important. And baptism for the remission of sins and those kinds of things. But what I'm finding is there are other New Testament principles that are distinctive also. And we need to be helping our friends see that, and that they will want to listen to that kind of thing. We go back to the New Testament, not to church history. We don't go back to the 1800s with Alexander Campbell, and we don't go back to certain men and places and dates. We go all the way back to the Jerusalem church. We want to be Christians just like they were called Christians in the New Testament. And so we go all the way back to that. We are trying to encourage people to become Christians. When Paul was preaching to Agrippa, "Almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian." That's what we want. We just want to be New Testament Christians, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. And the way we glorify God is bear that name. 1 Peter 4:16, that's how we glorify God, by bearing that name, Christian. There are people today that have seen the ravages of denominationalism. They've seen denominations flip-flop. They've seen denominations have scandals. They've seen denominations change their teaching. They've seen denominations accept practices that they personally don't accept. And it's refreshing for them to hear, "Oh, you're not a denomination?" No, we just want to be a New Testament Christian. And they're thinking, "Is that even possible?" Yes, and that's when we talk with them about how that we can do that. We try to practice what we preach. I mentioned this earlier. There are people today that are disillusioned with their church or what they've grown up in. I've actually spoken with some in the past few months who have said, "My parents are members of such and such church. They're arguing all the time. They're fighting all the time. When my dad drinks alcohol, he gets out of hand and he gets abusive with my mother." There are people who have heard about all these different Christian denominations, but in the real world, in their home or at work or at school, they see that people are not following what the Bible says. And we've got to help them to see that you can actually practice what you preach. Now, obviously, talk with them and say, "Look, we're not being proud, we're not being haughty, but we can practice what the Lord wants. And so we're not just going to say, 'Lord, Lord,' we're going to strive each day to actually go out and do the will of our Father." And that's what Jesus is looking for in the judgment day. Not just people who say things, but those who actually go out and practice it. "And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Luke 6:46. We try to practice what we preach. That doesn't mean that we're better than others, but we're striving to follow the New Testament teaching. And we're distinctive in that manner. We are all saints and priests in God's service, all of us. There's not a special group of people that are called saints and that are prayed to. There's no special group of priests. All of us are saints. All of us are priests. I've spoken with people who have attended Catholic churches, Lutheran churches, Methodist churches, where you have separate groups of clergy with different sets of clothes, and they're separate from the rest of the crowd, and it's almost like a two-tiered system where they're honored and extolled and the average church member isn't, and they get disillusioned with that. They get burnout on that. They get turned off on that, and they're sitting there going, "Wait a minute, I thought we were all equal in the sight of God. I thought God was no respecter of persons. And yet I'm going to this group where obviously the ones up there have a different status than I do." And we can talk with them about how that we're all priests offering up spiritual sacrifices in the Lord's house. We preach one way of salvation, not many. It may surprise you that if you will talk with some people today, it is true that we live in a culture where we have been inundated with pluralism, which means many religions, many ideas, many philosophies, many ideologies. It is true that we've been bombarded with pluralism for decades now. That is true. However, I've spoken to some who actually find it refreshing that you are willing to commit to one thing. 2 + 2 = 4, and I'm not going to back down on that. And of course, you can get them to agree with that. Yeah, that's right. 2 + 2 = 4. And then you begin to talk with them about other things in the Word of God that are just one way. Just like 2 + 2 = 4, there are other things that are just one way. And I've spoken with some who say, well, you know, it makes sense. If 2 + 2 = 4 and you can't have a multitude of answers there, it makes sense that there are other things in life that are just this one way. And it opens up a door to talk with them about the church that Jesus built, Matthew 16:18, and in none other is there salvation. Now, with some, that would be unpopular today. With the influx of Islam and other religions, world religions, that's true. But with others, I've noticed that they appreciate this idea of one way. What's happening, brethren and friends, is this. One thing I'm noticing is we have had so many decades of some of this other going on that now the pendulum is swinging back with some where they're moving away from that. I don't need the praise band. I don't need that. Nor do I want it, for that matter. I don't need priests wearing garments. I don't need this. I don't need that. And it's our opportunity now to step through that door and offer them distinctive New Testament Christianity that we've been preaching our whole life. It's now an opportunity to begin to talk with them about that. And let me encourage you to do that. Many years ago, these things that we're talking about tonight may not be as effective, but I believe that we're in a time frame now where they are. We hold to the New Testament pattern. We're going to stand fast in the traditions which were delivered. Paul is talking about apostolic tradition there. Remember, in your New Testament study of the word tradition, remember that there are contexts, Matthew 15, where tradition is man-made tradition. The word tradition just simply means to hand down. The question is not, was it handed down? The question is, from whom was it handed down? And so in Matthew 15, it was just handed down by the Jews, and Jesus said, you make void the word of God by your tradition. But in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, that which was handed down was by the apostles. In other words, the New Testament teaching, and we are to stand firm in that. We are to hold fast the pattern of sound words. And now's a good time to talk with people because some people out there are tired of the constant changing. They may be going to a group, and every few months or every few years, they're changing doctrines on this and that. And this lady from the Methodist Church says, I'm really disappointed in my denomination. They have voted recently to accept homosexual priests, and I know the Bible doesn't teach that, and so she was looking for something else. There are actually people out there that would love to hear the fact that brethren here at Adu Street hold on to the New Testament, and we don't want to change with the times. There are some people that have had so much change in their life with divorces and foster parents and other kinds of things. There's so much change going on. They want stability. They want normalcy in their life. They want something that is fixed and firm and the same every week. And it's a good time to talk to those kind of folks. And they are open to that kind of discussion. Here's something else that I run into. When you're talking with people, there have been decades of situations in denominations where they don't know up from down. These large groups, bunch of people there, the pastor up front, he's preaching a lesson. The people out there, they don't know one end of the Bible from the other. They don't carry a Bible. They don't read a Bible. And we're different. We want to know the New Testament. We'll always be growing, we'll always be learning, but we're not going to take this approach where I come to church and I plop down and I just go through the motions and I have no idea what's in this book. We're different. We want to know what's in this book. That's why we have Bible-based sermons and Bible-based classes. And that's why we go through verse by verse and chapter by chapter and book by book, because we don't want to be ignorant of the will of the Lord. We want to understand the Lord's will and not be ignorant of that, Ephesians 5:17. Be not ignorant, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And that's who we are here. We just want to know our Bible. That resonates with a lot of people today. We just want to know our Bible. We want to be Bible-based. I want a Bible-based marriage. If you're a married couple here this evening and you're trying to invite a friend, just say, look, my wife and I, we just want to know what's in this book, and we're trying to base our marriage on this book. I'm trying to base my parenting on this book. That's all I'm trying to do. And when I go to work and when I go to school, I'm just trying to live by this book. And with a lot of people, that resonates because they're like, wow, it's almost new and novel to them. But it shows a distinction that is very helpful in talking with other people today. And then last of all, and we'll talk about this more tomorrow night, I've actually been running into this lately, including with some institutional brethren. For years and years and years, denominations and our institutional brethren have had fellowship halls and gymnasiums and playgrounds and buses to take them to Six Flags and in our area, Dollywood, and all of that. That's been going on forever. There are many people now who don't want or need that. They just want to come and worship God. It's quite surprising. And when we had a young institutional come recently, they ended up, after talking with them and studying with them, they placed membership with us. When I said, we don't have a fellowship hall, they said, we don't need one, nor do we want one. We don't need that. And they grew up in that. They grew up with all that. We'll talk about that some more tomorrow night. You know why a lot of institutional brethren don't necessarily, especially the younger ones, you know why they don't want a fellowship hall? It's not because of doctrinal matters. We still need to study with them on those matters, by the way. They need to be clear on why. But they don't want it because we pretty much just go to a restaurant on Sunday. Everybody goes to a restaurant. Nobody needs to go back here to a kitchen anymore. And honestly, the young people, and I don't want to be unkind to anybody, but they don't want to go back with the older folks and have a potluck. Just to be honest with you, they want to get to the restaurant. They and their friends are going out to the restaurant. And I've had more than one person tell me, we don't need a fellowship hall. Times are different. Times are changing. This is not a situation of the 1960s, roughly, when fellowship halls first came in, and it was the hot item to eat chicken back there after the service on Sunday with all the brethren. Home-cooked meal back in the kitchen. That was a hot item. But we're 50 years from that. It's not necessary anymore. It's amazing. And so, I'm not saying don't ever study those things and don't tell them why we don't have it. It's a matter of Bible authority and we have to discuss that. But they don't care about that or want that anymore. They actually want to just leave and go to the restaurant when the service is over with, like a lot of folks. So when you say to them, listen, we're trying to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. We don't have social and recreational things going on. It shows how distinct we really are. So as we close this evening, we will stand out. Not in a bad way, but in a good way. Jesus stood out. We have seen strange things today. And look at the good that he was able to accomplish with that matter. He's not the same old Jewish scribe, Matthew 7. This man teaches with authority. And the text says in the Gospels that people were astonished and they glorified God and they were amazed. Look in your concordance sometime. How many times the word marvel, they marveled at him. Look at what he was able to accomplish by being distinct and different. And then look at the book of Acts and other places that shows the New Testament church standing out. We will stand out. And one other thing, I'll probably mention this again tomorrow night. And Mark and I were talking about this a little bit earlier. Listen, no matter what congregation you're with this evening, you just keep doing what you're doing. And don't change any of that. I guarantee you, there will be brethren, usually, that will want to come and place membership with you because they want just the way it's always been according to the New Testament pattern. They don't want change. I just want the way it was always that way when I was growing up. And I'm talking about the New Testament pattern. And you're providing that for them. Week in and week out at Warfield Boulevard, we just keep doing the same thing. We're not going to change. We just keep doing the same thing. And we have people join us. They'll say something like, you preach it the way I heard it when I was a child. That's the way I remember it when I was young, and I want to hear that again. And the way the song service is or the Bible class, that's the way I remember it years ago. We're providing what some brethren want. They don't want change. They don't want the preacher pushing the envelope and slowly moving into denominational ideas. They don't want that. And you need to be the group that provides that stability, and you will stand out. Oh, yeah, that's the congregation in the Houston area. They don't ever change. I want to go there. There are brethren that are actually looking for that, and you need to provide that for them. You know what? We will also be powerful in the sense of spiritually powerful. What happens when you take lemonade and just keep pouring water in it, you dilute it, it doesn't have that good lemonade taste anymore. When you are distinct, you are powerful spiritually, and you will grow. You will grow spiritually, and you'll grow numerically. Acts 16:5, growing in number and in faith. You'll be spiritually powerful, but if you change your distinctive nature, you begin to become diluted. I don't want diluted Coke. I just want Coke. I want the Coke when you first pour it in the glass, not the Coke that's been there 3 hours later and the ice has gotten it all, you know, that old watered down diluted Coke. I don't want that. I dump that out. So stay distinctive and you'll stay pure, spiritually powerful. And then last of all, and most importantly, we'll please God. I find it interesting in several of these passages in the New Testament where it says that the multitudes were amazed or the multitudes marveled. Sometimes in the very same verse it says, and they glorified God. Yeah. Yep. When we are doing God's word and God's will stand out, and most importantly, He will ultimately be glorified. We close this evening. I appreciate your time and attention. There may be someone here this evening that needs to be baptized into Christ. Let us assist you in doing that. There may be someone here this evening that needs to come back to the Lord in some way. We are providing a distinctive Christianity, and as a result of that, this congregation will slowly grow. Please go talk with friends and neighbors and family and co-workers and bring up these matters that we talked about this evening. And I'm very certain and confident, and I will pray that people will be affected, people will be touched, and souls will be added to this good group here. If we can help you in some way, why wouldn't you come as we stand and as we sing?